The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So, if you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. I'm going to invite you to open up to Psalm 23. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? We have an usher who can bring you a Bible. Right over here, we need a Bible. Do you need a Bible? Young man wants a Bible to look on. I like that, Caleb. I like that a lot, that you want to look at a Bible. That's cool. So, Psalm 23, if you're using those Bibles that we provide for you, you'll find it on page 581 is where you'll find Psalm 23. While you're turning there, I told the first service that some people have been asking me about this little scar I have right above my left eye. It's a new addition to the family. And so one of our college students was asking me about it during VBS. And he says, Pastor Brian, you got to think of some kind of cool story about how that happened to you. And so I said, well, what about this as a cool story? That while I was in India, we came across a wild tiger roaming the streets, and I got in a fight with a tiger, and he put this scar on my head. He said, man, if you got in a fight with a wild tiger and that's all that happened to you, then that's pretty awesome. Well, that's not what happened in India. The only tiger we saw was in a zoo. And so the true story is I got in a fight with a car door and lost. Car doors are not very friendly, and you will lose every time when they bump into your head or when you bump them into your head. And so I put a nice inch and a half gash about 5 days before we got on the plane to go to India is when it happened. And so it's healed quite a bit now since then. But anyways, thanks for noticing. Just another scar on the face there for those of you that did notice. Now to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of the most beloved psalms in the entire Bible. Many of us can perhaps quote it from memory, not because we've sat down and tried to memorize the psalm, but because we've heard it so many times that we can practically quote it from memory. It's a beautiful psalm that speaks of God's loving concern for His people. But today what we're going to do as we look at that psalm is I want you to leave here today remembering one single concept, one idea. If you don't remember anything else that I say, remember these five words. God cares for His people. God cares for His people. And so, if you're in Psalm 23, a nice amen, please. Amen. All right. Follow along as I read Psalm 23. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We know that Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that Your word is breathed out by You, and it is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so, Father, use this time now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to make three observations from this psalm this morning. But before I get into those observations, I want us to take a look at how the psalm begins. First, we learn that it's a psalm of David. King David is the author of this psalm. And we know from the scriptures that David didn't necessarily have an easy life. While he was still a teenager, his dad, a man named Jesse, evidently thought little of his son, his youngest son. And so when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house to anoint the future king of Israel, Jesse didn't even think enough to invite David to that meeting. A little later, as David's just a bit older, David's older brothers also thought little of their younger brother. The older brothers were all a part of God's army, and they were off fighting the Philistines, and they were challenged with the Philistine giant Goliath, and they were all too afraid to fight. And so David shows up to the battle one day, and his eldest brother, a man named Eliab, begins to mock and speak harshly to David. Later still, David, as he's a young man, is pursued by King Saul. King Saul was bitterly jealous of David, and so Saul pursued him, wanted to kill David. It wasn't an easy life for him. But despite the difficulties that he faced, he still starts this psalm, notice this, by calling on the covenant name of God. He writes there in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." You'll notice in your Bible that the word Lord there is likely in all caps, all capital letters. And the translators of the Bible, they do that for our help. It's to let us know that David here is using the covenant name of God. So English speakers, we pronounce that name typically as Yahweh. That's the name that David is using here. And here's why that's significant. You see, in this incredibly personal psalm, David is calling out to God using this covenant name, this most holy name. And the reason he's doing that is because he recognizes that the God to whom he's calling is a covenant-keeping God. That is, he's a God who keeps his promises. And so David calls out to this God with great assurance that God is going to remember him in his every circumstance. No matter what happens, God is going to be there for him. And then also, right there again in verse 1, David does another interesting thing. He calls this covenant-keeping God, he calls him my shepherd. Now, Brian's already alluded to this. It's not unusual for God to be called shepherd in the Bible. It happens a number of times. The job of a shepherd was to care for the sheep under his charge, and that's what God does for his sheep. It's what God does for us. He cares for us. But here we see David. He doesn't refer to God as a shepherd. He refers to God as my shepherd. Again, showing us the incredible personal nature of this psalm, that the God we worship isn't just any old shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's not a distant God who's unconcerned with my life. He's my shepherd. He's not too busy to be involved in your life. He's your shepherd. He's not fed up with all of our shortcomings. He's our shepherd. It's a personal note there. And so as we think about this covenant-keeping God who is indeed my shepherd, I want us to notice these three observations. First observation from the text this morning is I want to see public praise. I want us to see the public praise. After David opens the psalm with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he immediately begins the work of publicly praising God. Notice there in the text, in verses 3 and 4, David speaks of God using the third person pronoun, he. Four times, he, and then a fifth time, his. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. Again, he leads me. And finally, for his name's sake. Now, the significance of that is David isn't speaking to God, but rather he's speaking to others about God. The emphasis is going to change in a few moments, but for right now, he's publicly praising God before others. That's the significance of this third person language. And why is he praising God? Well, for starters, he's praising God because he recognizes God as being his provider. In the opening verse, David's already told us that he shall not want. That is, he doesn't have any unmet needs. And why? Well, notice this. He says, God makes me lie down in green pastures. See, it's not just that God said, look, David, here's some green pastures. What do you think? Would you like to have a part of these? No, God makes him lie down in those green pastures. And you might be thinking at this point, why would God make his sheep lie down in green pastures? Why would he make his sheep do anything? Well, it's because he knows what's best for them. You see, the shepherd knows what's best for the sheep even better than the sheep know what's best for themselves. He knows how to provide for his sheep better than the sheep can provide for themselves. Now, if you're a parent, you immediately know what this means. If your child had his way, his primary food groups would be ice cream and donuts. Right? After, who doesn't love ice cream? And who has the willpower to pass by a hot now sign at Krispy Kreme? I mean, can you do it? I can't do it. My car just automatically right into the parking lot. I can't pass it up. These are both signs of God's common grace to all of us. But listen to this. A diet consisting entirely of donuts and ice cream is going to send you into a sugar-induced coma. It's not good for you. So a parent might allow their children to have ice cream and donuts in moderation. But a good parent will make sure that their children also have healthy vegetables and lean meats. You see, a good parent will make their children eat these things. Not because they're trying to punish their children. You know, you've been a bad boy today. That's extra green beans on your plate. That's not why we do that. We do it because we understand what's best for the child. And so David praises God because he cares enough to make his sheep lie down in green pastures. David also praises God because he leads his sheep beside still waters. Perhaps you've heard it said that the significance of the still waters here is that sheep can't swim. Well, technically that's not correct. Sheep can swim. Now, they're not great swimmers, and sheep swim more of it. It's a survival swimming for them, but they can swim. The still waters here, what they represent for us is they represent a cool and refreshing place for the sheep to easily find life-giving water. That's what's happening here. God loves his sheep enough to provide life-giving water. And so David praises God for this. David also says there in verse 3, he says that God restores my soul. Now, this phrase is really interesting. I've read this psalm 1,000 times minimum, and I never, until this week, in really studying it and digging into it, I never realized what was happening here in this phrase. And maybe I'm a Bible nerd or something. I just get excited about that. But I mean, I was about ready to yell hallelujah, amen while I was studying. This was incredibly exciting. What does David mean when he says here that God restores my soul? Well, the Hebrew word that's translated here as to restore, it has a basic meaning of to turn or to return. And it's used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe repentance, for example, that we turn from our sin and we turn to God or we return to God. What's happening here in this verse is very similar to that. The idea here behind restoring is to bring back to its original use. That's what happens when you restore. You bring it back to its original use. This is what it was originally for. There's a TV show I like to watch occasionally. It's called American Restoration. In that show, Rick, who's the owner of the business, will take old and worn out objects, like sometimes cars or motorcycles or even bicycles and toys. And he takes these things, these old objects, and he restores them to like new condition. I mean, like it would have looked when you took it out of the factory showroom or when you bought it from the store. He takes something that was in its current condition useless and he makes it new. That's what David is telling us that God does. God takes that which is old and broken and he restores it. He brings it back to its original purpose. Friends, we were created to have a relationship with God. That's our original purpose. If you go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, there in the garden, we were designed to have a relationship with God. We were created to love and worship God. That's who we are. Every human being on this planet is created in the image of God, designed to have a relationship with Him. But every human being on this planet, through our sin, that original design is broken. Our sin keeps us from the relationship with God that we've been designed to have. David is telling us here in this psalm that God is in the business of restoring that original purpose. He restores our soul. And how does He do that? Well, for David and the saints of the Old Testament, the way that God did that is as they placed their trust in the future promises of God, that God had made a promise that He was going to send somebody. He was going to send from the seed of the woman somebody who was going to restore us. And in the Old Testament saints believed on that future promise for us. We have all of the Scriptures. And so we know, because we have the entire Bible, we know that ultimately God restored our souls by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty that we owe for our sin. And so as we turn from our sin and place our trust in Jesus, we're given new life. It's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The old is passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. All things, if you will, have been restored. David praises God for restoring his soul. Finally, David praises God for leading him in paths of righteousness. Friends, God always leads in righteousness. His ways are always the best. And so when we follow God, we always follow a path of righteousness. And David praises God for leading him in paths of righteousness. And so notice this in verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me again. And why does He do all these things? Well, the end of verse 3 tells us why He does all these things. He does them for His name's sake. He does it to make His name great. Now, you might read that and you might think, man, that sounds like awful, like He's got a big ego. But friends, this isn't sinful egotism. That's not what's happening here. He does these things because His name is already great and His name deserves our praise. And so David publicly praises God's name for these things. That's the first observation. Second observation, we move from public praise to private prayer. Private prayer. Now in verses 4 and 5, the language shifts from the third person, he and his, to a second person, you and your. David shifts from speaking about God to others to speaking to God Himself or to God personally. And so he says there in verse 4 that even though he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or as some of your translations may have it there, even though he's walking through the darkest of valleys, David says he's not afraid. He's not afraid. Why isn't he afraid? Well, he's not afraid because God is with him. For you are with me. David has an unshakable confidence in God. Friends, I don't know if you've ever experienced the darkest of valleys. I don't know if you've ever experienced the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know if you've ever been to a point where you've been afraid of what might come next. But isn't it assuring to know that if our faith is placed in the hands of God, we need not fear because He's with us. My children grew up watching VeggieTales with Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber. Some of you may be familiar with that. Some of you not. If you're not familiar with it, you come talk to me afterwards. I'll explain VeggieTales to you. But there's a song that kept popping into my mind as I was studying this psalm, a VeggieTales song. Every time I read this verse, "I fear no evil, for you are with me." Every time I read that, the VeggieTales song, Junior Asparagus, singing, "God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. God is bigger than the boogeyman, and He's watching out for you and me." Hey, I'm not the only one. Hey, good job, good job. I'm not the only one watching Junior Asparagus. David here says, "I'm not afraid, for you're with me." Or in the words of Junior Asparagus, "I'm not afraid because He's watching out for you and me." He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know, the shepherd's rod, it was used to protect the sheep from animals that would attack them. The shepherd would take that rod and use it like a club and would strike a wolf or any other type of wild animal trying to attack the sheep. The staff, the shepherd's staff, was used to keep the sheep in line, though. The rod for the wild animals, the staff for the sheep. It may be used to gently guide a sheep, or it could be used as a means of correction to actually strike a sheep that was going wayward. The point of the imagery here is that the shepherd uses everything at his disposal to protect the sheep, both from outside predators who would attack, but also the shepherd protects the sheep from themselves. You see, sometimes we need protection from ourselves. This thought brought comfort to David, and likewise it should bring comfort to us as well. Still in private prayer, verse 5, David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now notice, David doesn't say that God gets rid of our enemies, but that He will care for us even in the midst of our enemies. You know, we might think, well, wouldn't it be better for just God? Wouldn't it be better if you, instead of just get, why don't you just get rid of all of my enemies? But that misses an important truth, friends. You see, when old enemies are gone, new ones will take their place. We will never lack enemies because we live in a sinful and fallen world. Sad but true. But if God is providing for us, even in the presence of our enemies, then we have nothing to fear. Not even the enemies themselves. Because God's presence is constant for us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And so David writes further there in verse 5, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." The picture here is coming to a grand banquet. Imagine just the most beautiful banquet you've ever been to. It would have been customary in David's time for the host of the banquet to anoint the heads of the guests with oil. The oil likely would have had some type of fragrant perfume added to it. It was a symbol of being an honored guest. And the cup, this overflowing cup, is a picture of God's overflowing care for His guests. And so here in the presence of God, the fragrant oil and the overflowing cup would have made a person forget any of the troubles that they had. And so David prays privately to God, expressing his delight in all of God's provisions for him. That's our second observation. Now our final observation is a perpetual protector. A perpetual protector. It's only one verse remaining. It's verse 6. David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Both through his public praise and his private prayer, God's constant care has been clearly seen. And so now as David is closing the psalm, he rejoices in the never-ending goodness and mercy that come from the Lord. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And because this goodness and mercy is real to David, he says, "So I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now remember that word we talked about earlier, the one that got me so excited in my office? Well, there was like a hallelujah moment a little while later as I continued to study the passage. You know, that word that means to turn or return or to restore to one's original purpose. Back there in verse 3, "He restores my soul." I made the argument then that its original, you know, our original purpose was to be with God and to be in a relationship with Him. That's why God created us. Well, guess what? Here in verse 6, that same Hebrew word is used again. Where David says, "I shall dwell." That word translated to dwell, it's the same word that's used back in verse 3. Exact same word. In fact, some of your Bibles, if you'll look, there's a little number by the word dwell, a little footnote number. And if you go down into the, where you have to have like a magnifying glass and read those little tiny, tiny print at the bottom, there's a footnote down there that will say that the verse can also be rendered as, "I will return to the house of the Lord forever," or "I will return to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Friends, the application, though, is the same. David is hitting the same theme again and again, like a drummer who knows how to keep beat. Boom, boom, boom. That's what he's doing right here. He's hitting the same chord or the same beat to let us know that our purpose, that we were created to dwell with God. That's our original purpose. We were made to be with Him. And the only way to accomplish that is to place our trust in a perpetual protector. It's to place our trust in the Messiah. To place our trust in Jesus. God sent His Son so that we could return to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, we were created to dwell with the Lord forever. But our sin messed that up. And so He sent His Son so that we could return to dwell with Him forever. On the night before He was crucified, Jesus said this to His disciples. This is John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1 and following. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many rooms." Some of your translations will have there. "There are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This idea of dwelling, do you see that happening right there as Jesus is sharing these words? And He says, "And you know the way to where I'm going." And then Thomas spoke up. We refer to him sometimes as doubting Thomas, but he speaks up. And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Friends, you and I, we were created to dwell forever with our loving Heavenly Father. That's who we are. Are you prepared then to meet Him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your care for us. We thank You, Father, that You are a shepherd who cares for His sheep. And so, Father, I pray today that for those who are here today, Lord, that who are sheep, who are genuinely sheep in Your pasture, Father, that You might assure us, that You might speak to our spirits in such a way, Father, that we, that our spirits, our souls are restored to know that we have been restored to our original purpose, and that is to live with You forever and enjoy Your presence forever. Father, if there's anyone here today, even one person who's not aware of that, who's not been brought into a right relationship with You through Your Son, I pray, Father, that today, through the proclamation of Your Word and as Your Spirit works among us, that You might draw that individual or those individuals even into a relationship with You. Lord, we love You and we thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.